Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. So what I want to talk to y'all about this morning is out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It's also in your bulletin, and it is this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God." Let me pray for us again. Lord, I pray for your help in these few moments that we have together. God, help me to preach your word. Help me to have a focus upon your word this morning. Help us to see Jesus this morning. Help us to see our lives in light of him and what he's done for us. And Lord, then help us to go and make peace with others. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning. Help me in this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The word excruciating means something that brings agony or torment. It comes from the Latin word excruciate, which literally means out of the cross. Ex is out of, and crucio is the cross. Out of the cross, that Christ's suffering, everything that flows out of that for us as Christians, or if you're not a Christian, everything that flows out of life, every agonizing, tormenting situation you find yourself in should be seen in light of the cross or out of the cross. And so today we see God, Christ, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." God calls everyone to be a peacemaker. He calls them, in the beginning, blessed. And he says that if you are a peacemaker, you will be called a son of God. And so today, I want to look at one word out of this passage. I want to look at the word peacemaker. And I want to look at peacemaking, its root, and peacemaking, its fruit. The fruit of peacemaking. And what we need to do, first of all, is to see the root of peacemaking. That all true peacemaking flows out of knowing exactly what Jesus did for us on our behalf. That it was our sin that put him on the cross. It was our individual sin. It was my sin. It was Alicia's sin. It was everyone in this room. It was our sin that put him on the cross. John Stott, who was a pastor for 60 years and just passed away this past week, says this: "Every time we look at the cross of Christ, it seems to say to us, 'I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing. Your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is here at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. Until that reality truly sinks into our souls that we are all on level ground at the foot of the cross, that it is our sin that put him there, until that reality truly sinks in, we will never have the proper perspective to genuinely make peace with other people, to forgive them even as we have been forgiven in Christ." And so what I want to do for just a few moments this morning is to allow that reality to sink into our souls. To let the reality of Christ and his cross sink into our hearts. Because that's what we need to see. We need to see the cross. In the heat of this morning, we need to see the cross of Christ this morning. So I want to spend a few moments just meditating on that, and then we're going to talk about the fruit that comes out of that. Luke 22, verse 4 says this: "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was to be crucified. Gethsemane means oil press. It was a place where the oil from the olives was pressed out. And Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, praying, asking his disciples to pray. And they were falling asleep, and Jesus was praying. And in his praying, he was praying over and over to God three times, agonizing in prayer. If there's any way for this to happen, for people, for the world to be forgiven, other than for me to have to die this excruciating death, God, let it be done. Let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prayed that three times. It says here that Jesus was in agony. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That word agony there literally means he was engaged in combat. Jesus was in spiritual warfare in the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus wanted to die for the sins of the world, but yet Jesus knew how completely horrific that was going to be for him to have to do that. And so he was trying to put his flesh to death. He was trying to kill his flesh. He wanted to do the Father's will, but Jesus Christ was literally struggling in his spirit because he knew how horrific for him it was going to be. And so he's praying, God, if I've gotten it wrong, if there's any other way, if there's any out anywhere, if you can show me a small glimmer of light anywhere else where peace might be made for the sins of the world other than me having to die this excruciating death, God, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was engaged in combat. He was struggling so mightily. He was under some extreme stress and shock in his body that he suffered from a medical term called hemohidrosis, which is a malady that happens to people that are in extreme stress or shock in their systems, and that their capillaries in their heads and in their bodies will begin to break open, and their blood will spill into their sweat and it will leak out of their bodies. Jesus is literally breaking down physically, thinking about the suffering that he is getting ready to endure. He's literally breaking down at what is coming on him. And Jesus is praying, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And there was no other way. And he was shaking. He was sweating. Now, you got to understand, Jesus, we know as we're sitting here today that dehydration will tire you out. It will make you tired. But coupled with dehydration is just suffering and shaking and trembling, probably. Jesus was literally shaking, and that in and of itself can weaken your body to the point that you say, I want to go somewhere and lay down. I need to sleep. I need to get something to drink. I need to get somewhere where I can relax because this is too difficult for me. And Jesus three times says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus resigned himself. Jesus, after this, it says that he would have walked about 2.5 miles back and forth. He was in 6 different trials at this point. And he was going back and forth to Herod and then to Pilate. And he met with the Pharisees. And the stress of this, we're standing before all these people, and Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Jesus could have easily said to Pilate, yes, I'm the Son of God. I'm tired of this. I'm suffering enough. This is bad enough for me. I don't want to do this anymore. Therefore, I'm done with this. I'm going back to my Father. Let the world go to hell. And he didn't do that. Every single time, he would not answer their question. Jesus, every single time, resigned himself to the will of the Father. He resigned himself. They let Barabbas go free, and the treatment that Jesus gets after that is scourging. Jesus is scourged. He is whipped. It says 39, roughly 39 times. They were allowed to be whipped 40 times, but they would typically stop one short so that they did not break God's law. Now, crucifixion was so bad that the Romans would not allow their own people to be crucified. That's how horrific they saw crucifixion. They would not allow them to hang on a cross, because many times when they would be crucified, they would hang there for 9 to 10 days dying. This is not 6 hours, typically. And so Jesus goes from being extremely tired, probably extremely dehydrated, walking back and forth, going to all these councils, not defending himself when he could have. That would have been a stress in and of itself. And then he goes and he is scourged with a whip, with a cat of nine tails that would have these leather strips coming off of it with little bone fragments interweaved within it. Other ones had these leather strips with these little metal lead balls on the end of it. And Jesus is standing there holding on to this post while these Roman soldiers are whipping him over and over and over again. And his back is laid open. We don't know this. The Bible doesn't tell us this specifically, but his rib cage was probably exposed at some point. You know, a lot of people don't like to talk about the graphic detail of the cross. I said one time that Jesus' back probably looked like hamburger meat. And somebody came up and said, "You should not say that. You shouldn't talk about that because it's too gross." You're right. It's excruciating. It's appalling to think about or to even look at. And yet, that's what he endured. The scourging in and of itself was so bad that many people died after being scourged. There was a major loss of blood, and many people would not have made it to the cross. They would have just died because their blood had spilled out all over the place and the physical trauma that would have happened to them. And yet Jesus goes from the scourging and then grabs the crossbar of his cross and has to walk about 650 yards to the place of his crucifixion. Now, we do know, as the scriptures tell us, that at one point he breaks down. And Simon the Cyrene was a man that was picked out of the crowd to carry Jesus' crossbar for him, which would have weighed somewhere between 80 to 110 pounds, they say. And Jesus is taken to this place where he is going to be crucified. He lays down on the ground. He would not have, as you've seen in movies, carried the entire cross, the top part and the crossbeam. He would have just been carrying the crossbeam himself, but that was heavy enough, especially if you've just been scourged and you're dehydrated and you're tired and you want to quit. And Jesus carries this crossbeam and it breaks down. And Simon the Cyrene has to come and carry it the rest of the way for him. They get to the site of the crucifixion. The crossbar is laid down. Jesus is laid down on the crossbar. And then spikes that were probably 7 inches long, that were probably 3/8 of an inch to 1/2 inch in diameter, were taken. And in those days, the hand would have been considered not only the hand, but the wrist as well. And they would have taken these spikes and they would have nailed them into his wrist, into what is known as the median nerve of his arm, which would have sent lightning across his body. It would have been excruciating in that pain. In that moment, lightning would have gone through his body. And he's innocent. They do the other arm, same result. And then they nail his feet into the bottom of the cross, and they lift him up to hang there to die. The scriptures tell us this: just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness, that Jesus hanging on the cross did not even look like a person. He looked like a mass of flesh hanging there and bleeding out all over the place. And you say, Bo, don't say that. Don't say that. It's too grotesque. It's meant to be grotesque, folks, because that's what Jesus endured for you. It's what He endured for each one of us who would have Him as our Savior. And He's hanging there on the cross. And one of the things you need to know about the cross is there would have been a little stool. And He's hanging on the cross. And what that stool does, His feet are nailed in and His arms, and He's hanging there. Okay? You're hanging there and you cannot get your breath. You hang there for long enough and you begin to suffocate. And so what He would do is He would push up on those nails and He would sit on that little seat so that He could breathe. So that He could get breath, and then His legs and His feet would be in excruciating pain, and so He would slump down again. And this process would happen over and over and over until Jesus died. And like I say, a lot of people would have lived for about 9 days being crucified. That's why the Roman citizens would not, that's why the Romans would not allow their own citizens to be crucified, because it was so grotesque. And yet Jesus, enduring all of this physical pain, is hanging there, dying for you and for me, for our sins. And we're not going to have time today to talk about it, but that's not even the worst of His problems. Jesus had been mocked. Jesus had been ridiculed. It says in Isaiah 56, it says, I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting. That Jesus took all of the ridicule that we deserve because we have sinned against God. We have sinned against a holy God. And yet, His form was so marred in every respect that His appearance was not as that of a son of man. And people were appalled to look at Him while He's hanging there. And yet, the worst part of His suffering, as bad as all of that is, the worst part of His suffering was the separation from God, His Father. That He was cut off from His Father. He was separated for the first time in His life, never knowing the sunshine of His Father's love, only experiencing His wrath. That Jesus, I talked about this last week, that on the cross, Jesus, when He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken me? That Jesus is suffering an eternal separation from God, which is what hell is. Eternity really lies outside of time. We can't quantify what eternity is. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Jesus is experiencing eternal separation from God in a hell-like state. I just want to read briefly. Psalm 88, I'm just going to read just a few verses out of this, but it's so descriptive of what Jesus was on the cross. Psalm 88, all the psalms that you read typically will say something like, God, I am lost. Where are You? I remember the time when I was enjoying the experience of Your presence. I remember the time when I was in the sunshine of Your love, God. But I will remember the Lord, and You will come to me. You will work in my life. Psalm 88 is not like that. From beginning to end, Psalm 88 is just utter blackness. Let me just begin to read just a few verses. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out night and day before You. Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom You remember no more, for they are cut off from Your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. That's Jesus' experience on the cross. And this is how the psalm ends. But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, and my only companion is darkness. The end. No hope at all. I'm cut off from you forever, God. Why have you forsaken me? That's the worst part of Jesus' suffering, being cut off from his Father. And I want to read this quote to you again by John Stott. Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to say to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin that I am bearing. Your curse I am suffering. Your debt I am paying. I am dying your death. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is here at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. All lasting peacemaking we will ever do must be rooted in what has already been done for us, with Jesus being the chief peacemaker. He was the only one that could do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And he did it perfectly, willingly, spilling his blood, avoiding dehydration, avoiding the lack of wanting to just lay down and sleep somewhere, avoiding wanting to just give up. He did not give up. He kept going all the way until he died for your peace. He died to make peace between you and his heavenly Father. That is why Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He was the, big word, propitiation for our sins. Propitiation merely means this, is that God supplied Jesus as a substitute in our place so that God could get at us in love. That God provided and is satisfied in the death of Jesus so that he could love us. Now, what I want to end with is this, is the fruit of the peacemaker. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. What this verse is saying is that Jesus died for you so that we might die to our selfishness. Jesus died for us so that we might die to our personal agendas. Jesus died for us so that we might die to our grudges that we hold against other people. My question for you is this. Who do you need to make peace with today? What steps do you need to take to die to yourself in order to forgive someone or ask them to forgive you? There may be an issue in your heart right now that you know you need to deal with, but the thought of having to confront that situation or that person brings you such pain, almost nausea in the pit of your stomach. You know it's the right thing to do, but you would rather chew glass than to humble yourself before that person and clear the air. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. When you feel that pain in the gut of your stomach and you want to just avoid that situation or that person altogether, think of Jesus in the garden the night before he was crucified, of what he did for you. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4 says this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him. When you know that you need to make peace with another person, consider Jesus and what he did for you, so that when you grow faint-hearted and you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach and you want to avoid that person, you want to avoid that situation, you want to avoid that conflict, consider Jesus so that you do not grow faint-hearted. Consider him. Allow his crucifixion and everything it involves that we talked about this morning to flood your mind and say, Jesus did that for me. I can forgive this other person who has sinned against me or whom I have sinned against. And you need to die to your flesh and go and ask that person. We need to be reconciled. As much as it is possible within you, live at peace with all men, the Bible says. Jesus suffered much more mightily than you ever have in regard to your unreconciled relationships. Therefore, consider him so that you do not grow faint-hearted. Keep his suffering in front of you so that you can then with boldness and courage go and be reconciled to your brother or sister in Christ, or to your unbelieving parents, or to your ex-husband or your ex-wife, to forgive them in the same way that Jesus has forgiven you for your sins against him in your past and your sins that you will sin against him from today forward. And folks, I just close with this. If this story of Jesus suffering and dying for us is a fairy tale, if it's not true, then we can hold on to any amount of bitterness in our heart that we can muster for ourselves. We can hold on to any amount of grudges that we want to against other people. We don't have to forgive anybody. If this is a fairy tale, if it's not true, then what I've just said to you is ridiculous advice. Making peace does not make any sense. But if this is true, and it is true, then we have no right to not make peace with other people. Let's pray. God, it's hot, but we thank you for your sustaining power in these moments. God, work in our lives in whatever way people need to deal with others. God, with my own heart as well. God, help us to do what we need to do, to be peacemakers out of the peace that has been made for us by Christ on the cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.